2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to read the one verse. Garrett read the passage, but I want to highlight this one verse for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That speaks right to who we are. It speaks to our identity, to our core. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That doesn't mean that when I join Christ, now I'm good at sports. When I join Christ, now I'm not going to be timid anymore. It doesn't mean when I join Christ, now no one's going to make fun of me or laugh at me. What it means is something deeper, something more important. When I'm in Christ, the inside of me changes. The outside changes along with it, but it's a shift of focus. Who am I on the inside? It doesn't mean, man, my life's easy all of a sudden. All my worries are gone. It doesn't mean, man, look, I'm going to be rich and famous and all this now. What it means, though, is all these things I carry with me. Maybe my doubts, maybe my fears, maybe a regret or a guilt that I have, maybe an anxiousness or an anxiety that I have. They don't go away, but I know where to take them. I take them to the cross. Like the song we sang this morning, at the cross. I can give those things over to God, and he gives me something different, something better. In this passage, if you read the whole thing, I'll encourage you, by the way, when you get home, go read the passage. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe in your quiet time this week, maybe when you have some free time this afternoon, read the passage. See what it's saying. But the context is, Paul is saying, he says, you know what? I'm not worried about other things. I'm not worried about my reputation. I'm not worried about my life. I'm not worried about money or friends. I'm not worried about my job, my career. I'm not worried about those things because God's given me something more important than my exterior circumstances. I'm not worried about, you know, how do I look on the outside? I'm not worried about what do people think about me? I'm not worried about, am I going to survive another week or another 2 weeks? Because God's given me something better. And that's the context of that passage. He's saying that in verse 18, if you still have it open, look down. He says, the reason that I don't have to be worried about it is because I've been reconciled to God. Reconciled is a word that we use, we're familiar with it, but we may not really know what it means. Reconciled just means we're restored to God. Our relationship has been fixed with God. Paul says, the thing that's most important to me, it's not these outside things. It's I have been invited into God's family. I've been brought into the fold, the flock of Christ. I used to be distant from God. Now I'm together with God. The old is gone. The new has come. Now I'm part of God's family. That's a joy for us too. All of us that are in Christ are a new creation. All of us that are in Christ are part of the family of God. So when I talk about identity, when I talk about new beginnings, that's what we're getting at. I'm not saying, are you the funny one? Are you the popular one? Are you the athletic one? Are you the shy one? I'm saying, have you been reconciled to God? Have you been made right in relationship with God? Are you a child of God? Or are you an enemy of God? And that's what it comes down to in our identity. My hope for us this morning is that's what you're rooted in. That's where you find your strength. That's where you find your confidence. Rooted in who God is. That your core would be changed. I hope that God has penetrated you deep enough where your inside is shifted, where what was broken deep down is now made right. I hope that you've got a relationship with Christ deep enough that you're a new creation. You see, lots of God changed their actions. Lots of people change their actions because of God. Lots of people change the way they're on the outside. Maybe they go to church and so they think, oh, I got to stop doing that thing. I got to stop dressing that way or watching that thing. A lot of times people change their appearance. But if Christ only changes your outside, then you're still dead on the inside. Christ had a way of saying that. He called people, he said, you're a whitewashed tomb. You're pretty on the outside. You're decorated. You're fancy on the outside. But the inside is dead. The inside is bones that are rotting and decaying. If all God does is change your outside, then you're just a religious hypocrite. You're just someone that goes through the motions, but your inside's not the same. God wants to change you all the way. God wants to change you all the way through so that your inside is twisted towards him and not towards anything else. When I was a high school kid again, I said I like to be funny and popular in that way. It's hard to be popular, and so people try all kinds of things to do it. When I was a kid, I tried to be funny. And what I would do is, I would have this mental catalog of jokes in my head. And I would know when I'm at church, there's some jokes I can say with my church friends that are good. And there's some jokes I probably can't say with my church friends because they don't like that kind of thing. But then I would go to school and I'd say, well, now there's a whole different kind of jokes I can tell with my school friends. The ones I tell at church, they're going to think are dumb. But the ones I tell at school to be popular, man, those are different. And when I would go out, I would really hope that my school friends didn't see me with my church friends. And I'd really hope that my church friends didn't see me with my school friends. Because the way I acted was different in each circumstance. And I think a lot of us still do that. For some of us, it might be the clothes we wear. Maybe I dress one way with my church friends, but a different way with my school friends. Maybe it's the movies we see or the movies we talk about. Man, I watch this stuff with my church friends and this stuff with my school friends. That's a dichotomy. That's a separation. That's not what we need. God wants us to be all the way transformed, a new creation, a new identity. That's my hope for you guys as well. But a lot of folks go through their whole life this way, not just when you're young, not just when you're in high school or middle school. A lot of us do it the whole time. And I'll tell you what, you can make a good living. A lot of folks make a lot of money by looking certain ways around certain people. But that's no way to live. That's just a shell. It's a whitewashed tomb. Pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. What we need is not just a halfway commitment, not just, oh, I'll give lip service to God. You know, I'll respect God, but I don't really, you know, have a relationship with him. What we need is a new identity, a new creation that I keep saying. Let's look at a biblical example. John chapter 3. If you guys have it, you can turn there. A little bit before 2 Corinthians, it's John. Who knows? Here's pop quiz. We got school tomorrow. What character do we find in John 3? It's not John. Nicodemus. Someone said it. You might have known it. You might have looked. I hope you know it. Nicodemus. And while you're turning there, I'll give you some backstory. And my backstory might take longer than it takes you to turn there, so work with me. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. A Pharisee, a lot of times we think, oh, bad guys. And the Pharisees, a lot of times in Scripture, are the bad guys. But all Pharisee means is he was a religious leader. He was an official religious person. He was the one that people looked to for guidance in the Jewish faith. He was a member of the ruling class. He was important. He was very well known. If we were in that culture, we would want our children to end up like Nicodemus. We would think, man, that guy's got it together. He's important. He's powerful. He's smart. He loves God. He's a Pharisee. We would look at him and say, man, that's who we want our kids to be like. The problem was a lot of these guys, a lot of the Pharisees, were just like we said. They were good on the outside, but rotten on the inside. They might have been full of pride. They might have been full of fear, maybe self-doubt, or just, you know, looking down their nose, thinking they're better than everybody. A lot of these guys were ugly on the inside, pretty on the outside. The thing about the Pharisees was, in our culture it seems strange, but a lot of the Pharisees, a lot of the religious people, didn't like Jesus. We love Jesus. We're named after him, Christians. But in that culture, Jesus was a bad guy, a wild man, a rebel. He stirred things up. Sometimes he would try to trick the Pharisees, make them look foolish. Sometimes he'd call them names that weren't very nice. Sometimes he would, just in their face, say, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. He was a brazen guy, Christ was. We think of him as, you know, a little cute, little, you know, puppy dog Jesus. But that's not in Scripture who it is. We have the wild man, the rebel Christ. And so if you were a Pharisee, you weren't too palling around with Jesus. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the leader, was a spiritual man, though. He wanted to know what God was up to. He wanted to follow God with his life. And so he went to Jesus. And we'll go there in a second in John 3. He wanted to see what's going on. What if Christ really was Messiah? What if Jesus really was Christ? What if this man who's always getting in trouble is who he says he is? So Nicodemus goes, but he goes at nighttime. He goes when none of his friends are around because he is not quite ready to really commit. But he goes. John 3, I'll read 1 through 10. You guys look at it with me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus knows about God, knows about Jesus. We know that you've come from God. No one can do these signs unless he's from God. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And we all say, gross. But what he's doing is he's missing the spiritual element. Christ is trying to give him a spiritual picture, and Nicodemus sees the physical. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What Jesus says is, unless you have life that comes from heaven, you can't experience heaven. Unless your life comes down from God, you can't experience God. Verse 6, Jesus still is talking. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" What Jesus is getting at is something really very important. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, born again, that's a term that we use a lot in our culture. If you're a Christian, you call yourself, you're born again. If you believe in Jesus, you say, "Oh, I'm born again." We use it a lot. And sometimes that can be bad because we lose the importance of the phrase, what it means. In Scripture, I looked and I only found two times that that phrase is used in the New Testament. One is here and one is in 1 Peter, to be born again. But think about it. When you're a baby and you're born, you're a brand new creation. You're not something that was there and comes back. It's a miracle when you see a childbirth. It's a cool thing, first breath, first movement. You look and say, "Look how precious he has little fingers," or "he has little hair," or whatever. And when we see a newborn baby, it's a miracle. And we think, what a great gift God has given us, a life. It's the same way in a spiritual sense. To be born again, it's not just, "Oh, I said this thing," or "I went to this place." It's a new creation. It's a new life. Like he said, it comes from heaven, so we can be part of heaven. There's nothing you can do to be born. You can't just sit there and think, "I'd like to be, a human." And then, boom, you're born. It's something that's outside of you that's done. It's the same thing once someone passes away. You can't just decide, "Man, too bad I passed away. I'd like to come back." You can't just, will yourself to be alive. It's something outside of you that God gives you is life. That's what it's like with the spiritual life. God is doing a work, a miraculous work, giving you a new life, a new spirit inside of you. And that's what Jesus is getting at with Nicodemus. Now, in the passage, Nicodemus is an interesting guy. He kind of fades away. There's a famous verse about six verses later. It talks about how much God loves the world. He says that to Nicodemus. That's the context of John 3:16. He's talking the same conversation. But Nicodemus kind of goes into the background of the story. Jesus kind of says, "Thanks for trying, Nicodemus. I'm glad you want to learn. You don't really understand it, but, good luck." And he kind of just goes on, and the narrative focuses on Christ. But as the story goes, if you trace the story in John, Nicodemus comes back. You see him again. In John 7, the Pharisees are talking to Jesus. Remember, Pharisees don't like Jesus. Pharisees are trying to trap him, trying to make him look bad. They're all just, dogging on him, trying to say things about him. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, is there. Nicodemus, in his own words in John 7, says, "Now, guys, Jesus really isn't as bad as you guys are making him out to be. Is Jesus really this bad of a crook that we're doing this to him?" Nicodemus stands up for Jesus to his friends and says, "Maybe we were taking this a little too far." And as we can imagine, they turn on him. And so now it's the Pharisees making fun of Nicodemus and making fun of Jesus. They say, "Are you from Nazareth too, that you would be one of his good old boys?" They're turning the tide. So Nicodemus now has gone from being a come-by-night, secretive type follower. Now Nicodemus in John 7 is a standing up for Jesus, saying, hey guys, let's look at what's really going on, standing up for Christ. Now they make fun of him, and he again kind of fades back into the background, and we don't see him again for a while. But all the way in John chapter 19, we see him again. In John 19, it's after Christ has been killed. It's after Christ is on the cross. He's now crucified. Nicodemus and another guy we recognize named Joseph of Arimathea. In John 19, they go to Pilate, the governor, and they say, "We'd like the body. We'd like to take Jesus and deal with him accordingly." And so these two guys, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, go to the governor, and they align themselves with Jesus. They say, "Hey, we're with him. We want to do what's right by him. We want to take care of him." And it says there in the passage in John 19, Nicodemus paid his own money, or maybe he already had the possession, I'm not sure. But Nicodemus gave of himself, and he gave myrrh, and he gave aloe to treat the body. He spent an expensive amount of money to take care of Jesus' body. So what's happened is he's gone now from being a nighttime, don't look at me while I follow Jesus type guy, to being a, I'll put up with Jesus a little bit until it costs me and I get made fun of, to now he's going and saying, I'm with him. I believe in this guy. I support this guy. I want to do what's right by this guy. And at the same time, notice, where are the disciples? Where are the 12, the ones that, love Jesus? They're afraid. They're running. They're hiding, kind of getting their life together. Man, what are we going to do? And Nicodemus is making a stand. I think that's neat. I think that's neat to see the guy that Jesus said, you've got to be born again. Your heart's got to be changed. You've got to be transformed from the inside out. We really see him transformed from the inside out. I really think by the end, Nicodemus has been made new. That timid guy, that fearful guy, is not there anymore. And now here he is making a stand for Christ. His identity, I think, has changed. So as we talk about identity more, I'm going to give you some practical illustration. At first, Nicodemus was a religious guy that was interested in Jesus. A lot of us are that way. A lot of Christians are religious folks that are interested in Jesus. As time went on, as he spent time kind of in the background watching Jesus, hearing him preach, maybe talking to him more, I don't know, it's not recorded. As he spent time around Jesus, his heart changed. And he went from being a religious guy that knew about Jesus to being a born-again follower whose life was changed because of Jesus, to having a personal, meaningful relationship with Christ. His identity had shifted. And when we talk about identity, that's what it is. Think of Job, who, in this, the Bible character Job, he had all this stuff. That was who he was. The stuff got taken away. Lost his money. Lost his family. Lost his health. Lost his friends. By the end, he's just a shell of a guy, a shell of what he used to be. But his identity still is in God. He says, God, I want to have faith in you. I want to trust you, even though it doesn't make sense. I don't know why all this stuff is taken away. I don't know why all this stuff has changed, but I still want to have faith. I don't understand it. I'm going to ask questions, but I want to follow you. That's because Job's identity was not in anything else except for God. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6. Romans is right in between the two passages we looked at. Romans 6, verse 1. Now, I've learned I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. This is a long chunk of scripture. And they say, don't read too much because people get lost. But it's the Word of God. I think it's worth looking at and focusing on. I don't think we're going to get lost. Romans 6, 1 through 14. I'll read it, but y'all got to stay with me because there's some weighty stuff in here. I don't want to lose you in the details. Paul is talking. Paul's talking about grace. He's talking about how now we don't live by what we do on the outside. We live by what's on the inside. Paul is making the same argument. Paul is saying, if God's done a work in you, then now you live under grace. You don't live under law. You don't live under what have I done. You live under what has Christ done. What has Christ said about me, not what have other people said about me. So that's Paul's argument. We're going to pick it up right in the middle of what Paul is saying in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, well, if grace is so good, if when I get forgiven of my sins, it glorifies God, then by all means, I'll go sin. God will forgive me. It's a win-win. I get to have fun. God gets to be glorified. Why not? He says, certainly not. He says in the other translation, may it never be so. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He says, how could you even think about going to sin more? How could you even think about living in sin, that's not who you are. You've changed. I'm not that way anymore. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. If we've been united with Christ, like the verse that Garrett read, we're a new creation. We're not just united with him on Sunday morning. We're not just united with him on Wednesday night or during our quiet time or whatever it is. We're united with Christ through and through. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. It's an all or nothing thing. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, hear this part, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, before Christ does a work in your life, before Christ makes you new, makes you born again, restores you, reconciles you, redeems you, before that, Scripture says we're dead to sin. We're slaves to sin. We can't help but do bad things. But now, we're no longer slaves to sin. For, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is where it gets wordy and we get lost, but don't do it. Just follow along. If Christ is dead, he's risen. The part that died isn't coming back. The part that lives is. Just with us. When we die with Christ, the sin nature, the guilt, the fear, the despair, all these things are died. And what's new is the new life, the new hope. He calls it a newness of life. For verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, and we can apply that to ourselves. Likewise, we also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but grace. What's Paul saying? What Paul's saying is, if you're in Christ, you're made new. The old you is different from the new you. The way that you see yourself is different than it used to be. The way that you carry yourself, the way that you live, the things that you prioritize, the things that you value are different because you have a new birth, a new creation. You're not the same. He says, if we died with Christ, we're resurrected with him as well. Once someone has died, they're all the way dead. Their old self, their old habits are gone with it. But the new one comes. Once someone's resurrected, they're a new creation. So if your identity is in Christ, if you're here this morning and you say, yes, I am a new creation. I have trusted God to give me not just blessings, but a new life. Not just, you know, a good reputation, but a new heart, a new future, a new hope. If that's you, great. Let me tell you the truth. You don't have to sin anymore. Now, you're still a spirit wrapped in flesh. We still have the flesh with us. We still struggle. But now our focus has shifted. Now when I sin, it's not just, oh, you know, bummer, I sinned. Now it grieves me. Now when I sin, I know better. And I feel the weight. And I say, God, forgive me of my sin. God, restore me to you. We never left him, but in our emotions. God, I hate that I've done this thing. God, I hate that I've gone against your will. That's the old me, not the new me. Now when I sin, it carries weight because I feel the reality. Before I had no choice. Now I do. Now when I sin, I say, man, I wish I was more righteous. Now when temptation comes, I stand up and fight. Now when temptation comes, I don't just think, oh man, that sure looks fun. I might do it, I might not. Now when temptation comes, man, I go to the mats. And I say, that's not me. I don't have to do that. And that's destructive and bad, and I hate it. And I go to war with my flesh. I go to war and say, that sin is going to bring me down. That sin is going to separate me from God. That sin is going to make it as if I wasn't reconciled. And I say, I am part of God's family. I am made right with God. I'm reconciled. I don't have to do that thing anymore. That's what it means to be different. That's what it means to be shifted from the inside out. Now, we could do a whole semester on this passage. We could do a whole book or two or three on Romans 6. I encourage you, like we said, study it, read it. What's it really saying? What's it mean for me? You know, what's the theology of it? What's the philosophy of it? What's the context of it? We're doing a brief cursory overview of it right now. But here's what it means for us this morning. I used to be dead, now I'm alive. I used to be one way, now I'm a different way. Not because of me, not because of what I did, because of what Christ did on my behalf. Because of what Christ invited me into, that's why I'm different. Now we started talking about new beginnings, identity, new school year, new milestone. That's where we started this morning. What I would love to do is to end by thinking about what that means. What's it mean to walk in Christ? Like we said, we have a choice now. We don't have to live like we used to. We can live like we want to. One thing we do with the youth group sometimes is we go to a passage like Galatians 5. Bible trivia, folks? What's in Galatians 5? Fruits of the Spirit. Man, you guys, you're on your stuff. You must go to a good church. Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit. Now, we memorize it, you know. What are some of them? Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, gentleness, kindness. We said patience. We get the order mixed up, but exactly. Man, y'all are on the money. What we sometimes don't realize is right before that, before he lists these characters of us in Christ, he lists those are fruits of the Spirit. Here's fruits of the flesh. Here's what it looks like to be in the world. You can call it fruits of the world versus fruits of the Spirit. Things like lust, greed, debauchery, which I always pronounce wrong. Selfishness, pride. That's what it looks like to live in the world. He gives you two lists. Treat those like a mirror. You have mirror one, the worldly mirror. Mirror two, the spirit mirror. And you look at it. You look in one. Man, sin, greed, lust, covetousness, envy, strife, bitterness. You look in the other. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. You're not going to line up to one perfectly. You're not going to be, until you're fully redeemed in heaven, lined up with one or the other perfectly. But you want to see where you gauge. Do I look more like this list of God? Do I look more like this list of the world? And sometimes we need to make some adjustments. Sometimes we look and say, man, my heart's not where it should be. I've been holding on to anger or lust or bitterness or whatever it is. I need to give that to the cross. I need to give that to Christ. Sometimes we get askew and we have to go back and say, I want to look more like the mirror of the fruits of the Spirit. And so that's where I want to lead us to, our conclusion, our takeaway. Where are you at spiritually? Are you living like you used to? Or are you living like Christ called you to? If someone saw you on the street, would they know, man, this guy follows Christ. This girl loves Jesus. Or would you just be like everybody else? If someone you met from, 30 years ago or 5 years ago, would they say, man, this guy's matured in Christ. This guy is not like I remember him because he's more and more like Christ's character. Or they say, oh, same old guy, always, same old thing. That's what I want to look at. I want to conclude here. It's a few minutes earlier than it might be regularly. I hope that's okay with you guys. But that's what I want to think about. As we pray, as we look at, some more worship and a benediction, take some time to self-focus, self-prioritize. Do I look more like my old man that's been crucified with Christ? Or do I look more like the new man, which is Christ? Where do I line up? If you are born again, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus, great. Let's live with it. Let's encourage one another. Man, let's walk in newness of life, like Paul said. If you're here and you're not, if you think, man, I don't know if I have a new identity. I don't know if my inside's really been changed, redeemed, made right. I don't know if I'm reconciled with God. I don't know if God has brought me into his flock, into his fold. What a great invitation. Why not now? Why not say, God, you know what? I am broken on the inside. God, you know what? I am, crooked deep down, dead on the inside, like a whitewashed tomb. People on the outside may not know it, but my inside is nasty. God offers you new life, new hope. All you do is you join with him. Say, God, take my old, give me the new. Forgive me my sins. Help me to walk this new life. Help me to let you be the Lord of my life. That's my hope for you guys today, that Christ would penetrate you deep enough that the whole thing would be transformed. not just part of you, not just a few days out of the week, but all of you made new. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you